Last year, we did not have a chance to celebrate Mother's Day. And so this morning, for you ladies that are mothers or grandmothers, would you be so kind as to stand? We have flowers to give you. Come on, ladies. And as our men make their way through the congregation, these are gifts to you from the church, from Flat Creek, from the men, and yes, we even thought of it. It's just, I know it's hard to believe, but we did. Did you get one, honey? That's what you get for stepping out. No, it's not all right. Yeah, I will hear about it later on. It's not all right. That's what women say when it's not all right. It's all right.
When you're strolling.
When you're strolling, yes. Is that everyone? All right, men, let's give these ladies a round of applause. God bless you. Thank you. And you may be seated. Already mentioned, no services tonight. We will go back to a regular Sunday school time next Sunday morning. And in your pews, we place the pew Bibles. Next Sunday, the hymnals will be there because the CDC said actually months ago that COVID doesn't live on any surfaces. So we place those in there because we want you to, if you don't have a Bible, to follow along. And so this morning, for those of you that are joining with us via the internet, along with our congregation, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Occasionally, folks will say, well, when are you going to preach something on the family? Or when are you going to, we watch several videos by Paul Tripp, and Paul Tripp is excellent. But I'll give you the answer that Alistair Begg told his congregation. He was asked the same thing, and he said this: I preach on the family every Sunday. Your relationship to the Lord defines your relationship to your family. So now this morning specifically, we're going to be focused on the family. But the Word of God meets all needs and can be applied in every single area. Now, the book of Proverbs is a unique book. I taught it on Wednesday evening several years ago. Solomon wrote 3,000 Proverbs, of which about 1,000 are in the Scripture. So I want us to focus this morning on, actually we're going to read beginning in verse 1 and read through verse 9. But we're going to focus on verses 7 through 9. And he had this to say: the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. May God bless the reading of His holy word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we've sung this morning, You are indeed our shepherd. You are the door. If any man enters through the door, and if we knock, You will come in and make habitation with us. And we praise You and thank You for that truth today. Guide us this morning as we look at a mother's teaching. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Two other passages that I want you to look at before we start this message this morning, both in Proverbs, chapter 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And chapter 23, in verses 22 and 23, listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth, and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. It is interesting that Solomon began this great work on essentially teachings that are short and pithy and give to us, I guess, an understanding of basic human life with instruction about the family. Women are different by God's design. And mothers occupy a special place in our hearts and in the Savior's heart. Jesus' mother Mary went with Him to the cross. If you've been blessed with a godly, faithful mother, then you should be in constant gratitude and thanks to God for such a gift. Anna Jarvis of Philadelphia was the lady that's responsible for the celebration of Mother's Day as we know it on the second Sunday in May. And on May 12, 1907, she had a memorial service for her late mother in Grafton, West Virginia. And within 5 years, it became a national holiday, and President Woodrow Wilson, a Virginian, was the one that codified it. But festivals honoring mother date back to ancient times. Not unique to the Western world. The Phrygians held a festival for Cybele, the great mother of gods, and the Greeks for the goddess Rhea, and the Romans for the goddess Leto. So even pagans recognized their mothers. Jesus would say this in the Gospels. You think you love your family more than the Gentiles, you don't. Some of you may remember a lady, a humorist by the name of Irma Bombeck, who passed away actually about 25 years ago, 1996. And she used to have a regular column in the newspaper, and when people read newspapers, had actual physical newspaper. And she always had some keen observations about being a woman and motherhood in particular, and these are just a few of them. She says, spend at least one Mother's Day with your respective mother-in-law before you decide on marriage. If her son gives her mother a gift certificate for the flu shot, dump him. Those rotten kids. If only they'd let me wake up in my own way. Why do they have to line up along my bed and stare at me like Moby Dick just washed up on a beach somewhere? I defy any parent who has been on a trip with a child who kicked the seat for 50 miles, threw his shoes out of the window, lost his pet snake in Cleveland during the 5 o'clock traffic, and spilled his slushy down in your back to tell me that you have never considered leaving him at the next Shell station. You're laughing because you know these are true. What mother has never fallen on her knees when she has gone into her son's bedroom and prayed, "Please, God, no more. You were only supposed to give me what I could not handle, what I could handle, rather." And then the last one. She said, "My mother calls me every day and asks, 'Did you just try to phone me?' When I reply, 'No,' she says, 'So if you're not too busy, call me while I'm still alive.'" And then she hangs up. That's funny. I don't care who you are. Well, today is set aside to acknowledge mothers especially, but we also need to understand the biblical definition of womanhood. Apparently today there is confusion about womanhood. Can you believe that? We want to follow the science and everything, but in male and female sexes. No wonder there's confusion on relationships. No wonder there's confusion on authority and God's good creation. So two facts are certain. Mike mentioned that one of them this morning. Every one of us has a mother. What's the other fact? Every one of us has a father. Even Jesus had a mother. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit, so his father was indeed God the Father, and being God in that unique way, he became incarnate, but he's the only one. Every single one of us have parents. Now, they may be good parents. They may be not so good parents. They may be present with you as mom and dad, and there are many, unfortunately, that were reared in single families, single parent families. First slide, if you would, Roland. So when we look at the book of Proverbs, be reminded of this. About 1,000 of Solomon's insight into human wisdom and his acquaintances with family is due to his mother. Now, we know that David was his father. We know that Bathsheba was his mother. We know how he was conceived, but yet God granted him grace to become actually the greatest king of Israel. Now, the Proverbs call out everyday matters of life. It even teaches us about home life. And it tells us that in the home there's godliness, and we can see godliness in working clothes. We don't have to dress up and come to church on Sunday morning. We often think that Proverbs is a book of what you can learn from ordinary earthly life, and much of it is. But like every book in the Bible, God is the center of the book, as he is the center of everything. Next slide, brother. So this morning I want us to look at five principles taken from these verses. And they are: the family is the Trinity's idea, creation. Secondly, the family is a school. We need to be educated, and not just educated, but educated with wisdom. There's a difference. The family's foundation is the fear of the Lord. The family's children. And yes, children, you're to learn in submission. You're to understand authority. And basically, the only place you're going to learn it as a youngster is in the home. And finally, the family is promised confidence and peace in obedience. Next slide. So the family is the Trinity's idea. Because the Trinity loves itself, one self, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because There is love that exists between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's the family. If God were singular, as the Muslims proclaim, there would be no family. God is singular, but manifests himself in three distinct personalities. And because of that, there's love that exists. The family is ordained by God in creation. You can, I have the verse up here for you, but Genesis 1, out of the gate in creation, on the sixth day, the Lord said, God created man in his own image. He created them male and female. There's the digital sexes. He does not give them a choice. I was born male. Some of you were born male. Some of you were born female. There are no choices here. That's the science. And I know you know that this morning. God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So out of the gate, families are God's idea. The Trinity's idea. They are his plan, his way in creation. Families aren't arbitrary. They are not random evolutionary developments based on instincts or time and materialism. So he said, I want you to fill the earth. How are families to fill the earth? Well, he said, obviously, in Genesis 2, a man will leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they will become one flesh. They are not to fill the earth by indiscriminate mating and pregnancies. There's to be a purpose. So, young man, there's a purpose in the family. Young lady, there's a purpose to the family. And it's God's purpose, not yours. They shall become one flesh. Next slide. In his creation, there's a profound covenant relationship between one man, one woman. There's a cleaving that the old King James uses. Be joined together to each alone in this one flesh union. So here's the thing. Now, God means to fill the earth, and indeed, that's probably the only command that humankind has fulfilled. We have indeed filled the earth with individuals, with human beings that image his glory. It's not for me, not for you. It's to image the glory of God. And through this, with couples, one man, one woman, whose covenant relationship shows the world. That's what marriage is, by the way. It's not a contract, it's a covenant. That shows the world that God relates to his people and he loves his people with love and faithfulness. Now, unfortunately, sometimes this is broken either by death. Some of you this morning are widows, maybe even widowers, and sometimes it's broken by divorce. But God's ideal plan, obviously, is one man, one woman for a lifetime. And for those of you that may be single parent families this morning, I would remind you that God has been faithful to millions of mothers and fathers that have had to raise children alone by themselves. In fact, last year we preached from the book of Ruth on Mother's Day, and there was Naomi, a mother that was left alone after the death of her husband and two sons. And so this cleaving is defined not only in the Old Testament. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. if the family is the Trinity's idea, then you would think that the Trinity probably has something to say about it. And we've seen in Genesis where God the Father introduced the concept of the family. And now, in Matthew chapter 19, in verses 4 through 6, God the Son was asked a question about divorce, interestingly enough. Verse 3, the Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two but one. Therefore what God has joined together let not man separate. So God the Son, second person of the Trinity, reemphasizes God's creation and the commitment here. Well, Jesus never spoke about homosexual marriage. Absolutely he did. It's defined right here. Heterosexual marriage. In the permanence and fidelity of marriage as stated in Genesis chapter 2. Next slide. Not only did God the Son reemphasize the covenant of marriage that God the Father made back in Genesis chapter 1, but in Ephesians 5, we're not going to turn there this morning, but a passage that is used very often during weddings, and I've used it here, used it with many of you as a matter of fact. Colossians chapter 3, very similar passage that harkens back to Ephesians chapter 5. And then 1 Peter. Peter also speaks about this very thing. So the Holy Spirit reemphasizes through Peter and Paul the Trinity's purpose of the family. So we don't need a great deal of discussion. The Trinity determines the family. Now, let's go back to Proverbs chapter 1. Notice what the latter part of verse 7 says. Fools despise wisdom and knowledge. To depart from the understanding that the family is the Trinity's idea defines us as a fool. And in biblical terms, we do not want to be defined as a fool. And Solomon has a great deal to say about fools and foolishness in the book of Proverbs. So departure from God's ideal results, first of all, in ignorance. And ignorance can be aided. You can learn, you can be taught, and eliminate your ignorance. But if your desire is to remain a fool in ignorance, then you have spited God's wise counsel. So the family is the Trinity's idea, and it's for God's glory. Solomon assumes that here, in these verses here, in chapter 1, but it's found all the way through the book of Proverbs. Jesus talked about it. Peter and Paul talked about it. It is important that we, out of the gate, understand the family is the Trinity's idea. Next slide, brother. The second thing. The family is a school. And it's a school where children are to be educated with wisdom. Not just educated. Not just taught reading, writing, and arithmetic. But educated with wisdom. And each of us needs wisdom if we are to live our lives in a way that is honoring to God, that is pleasing to God. We need wisdom. Now, we can glean this from others, but we need it ourselves as we mature. And if each of us needs it, then families need it. Now, there's no greater need for wisdom than in rearing children. There's no greater privilege or larger challenge in life. It is the most difficult job that you will ever do, parenting children. And the reason is because they're just like you. That's what we found in parenting our children. They're just like us. And our grandchildren, God love them. They are grand. But they're just like their moms and dads. We have been entrusted with the custody of these little darlings. On Andy Griffith one time, I can't remember who it was. It may have been Ernest T. Bass that said he wanted one day to, with his beloved Romina, to have some little darlings. So we've been entrusted with the little darlings. But the little darlings come to us with the potential for great good. And yes, because they are like their moms and dads, they come to us with the potential for great evil. So God ordained the family, not just to be fruitful and fill the earth, but to fill his earth with instructed, educated people. Now, if we examine our Bibles and we look at our culture today, there is little doubt that one of the ways that the Christian worldview is impinges on the increasing confusion and dispirited culture is in the realm of child rearing, child training, and nurturing. And I'm getting old. When I was 30, I thought 40 was old. When I was 40, I thought 50 was old. When I was 50, I thought 60 was old. And now I'm beyond that. I'm just old. As I said, some dear lady, we bought flowers for Stephanie and Megan this week, as Robbie does, for Mother's Day to honor our daughters. And so I placed them on the steps on Megan's house, and Craig was kind enough to take them up for Stephanie. And apparently there was a lady, you folks know, of course, that Megan does hair, and there was a lady in the chair there, and she saw me bring them up, and she said, some elderly man put the flowers on the stoop. That's why she's on my list. But I will never, never put dye on my hair. So there you go. I know I'm getting older. But is there not an increasing absence of civility and respect amongst children today? We've been reared in the most privileged society in the history of the earth. And sometimes when I come across young people, particularly young adults, they act as if I have intruded on their divine right and kings and queens if I indeed ask them a question. And I think a lot of that has to do with the fact that they want me to ask a question by texting. Yeah, that's sad. Alistair Begg said this. He said, is it just me or are young moms now completely tyrannized by these children in the grocery carts? Is it, as I suspect, that the young mothers are on the absolute knife edge that could lead them to total despair, fearing that any correction of their child may contribute to lasting psychological defects? He said, we've witnessed the inability of parents to say no to their children or to even say stop to their children. Now, it's no surprise, he goes on to say, that people talk to their children like this because they talk to their dogs like this. It's the same dumb talk that they do to dogs. Now, Rover, that's not a very nice way to be to your neighbors. Now, what do you expect a dog to say in response to that? And why do they speak that way to dogs? Because of their view of theology. Or their lack of view of theology. Because of their view of the world. They may not understand it, but they believe, as humanity, we're simply turbocharged monkeys with as much right to be on the planet as a dog. Therefore, and I love dogs, had a number of them in my life, but they're my dogs. Therefore, it would definitely be wrong for them to roll up a newspaper and hit Rover on the snout. Because after all, Rover is his own little person. As of course, and this is this fiendish little creature in the grocery cart. See, folks really haven't changed much. Solomon encountered pagan worldviews. Solomon had many, many ambassadors and queens and kings that visited Israel, and all of them were pagan. Israel was the only true worshiper of Jehovah. So he encountered all these pagan worldviews, and he begins the book with the outline that made him famous. He talks about knowledge and wisdom. So we're not only to fill the earth, but we're to fill the earth with instructed, educated people. So what we learn from this is family is the place where the next generation is born and where the next generation must learn how to live. A mother and a father, and I speak to you this morning, seek help, good help, biblical help from many sources. From your relatives, from day schools, from primary and secondary schools, but also from the house of the living God. Your children will rise up and call you blessed. They may not do it now, but they will. Next slide, brother. Look at verses 7 and 8 here. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. If you're listening, say amen. Amen. That's weak. If you're listening, say amen. Amen. Here's the thing, and you know this. The responsibility for the preparation and education and foundation of your children lies with you. You may consult with relatives, you may consult with schools, you may consult with a lot of things, but it lies with you. And we're going to give an account to Almighty God for how the minds, good to feed kids, how the minds, souls, and hearts of children are shaped. Yes, make sure that they're well fed. But primarily, make sure that their gray matter can think biblically. And we are going to give an account for how these minds were molded by educators, be they good or bad. And there are a number of good ones, and there are not so good ones. And there are good caregivers and not so good ones. And as parents, you're the judge of that. Don't make it based on financial decisions. Make your decisions based on the mind, soul, and heart of your child. In verse 8, he talks about the instruction of the father, and the old King James says, and the law of the mother. It's interesting here. Solomon says you're to bear under the brunt of the chastisement and warning from your father. So, young children, teenagers, that's the responsibility of your father. You're to be instructed in this manner. And then the word Torah is the word law that's found there. A mother's teaching, a mother's instruction, a mother's law. And the Torah is what the law is referred to as in the Old Testament, the 613 laws. The law and its teaching. So moms, dads, you're responsible for primarily being the one that disciplines. You also are responsible for education, not just the moms. And moms, you're responsible sometimes for discipline, obviously, and for education. And this carries all the way through the book of Proverbs. Solomon knew this. And so what you see here in verse 8 is that the family instruction is the joint responsibility of your family. Now, Paul was the mentor of a young man by the name of Timothy. He wrote two letters to Timothy. And in the second letter, he says, Timothy, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in you also. Timothy had a Jewish as a mother and a Greek, a Gentile, as a father. We don't know much about his father. And it's in all probability he was unsaved. The reason that Timothy was prepared to become eventually the pastor in Ephesus is because his grandmother and his mother educated him in the Torah. So moms, do you do that? And dads, moms, you just sit back and you can elbow your husband on Father's Day. But this is the teaching of the Word of God. Timothy relied on his mother and his grandmother to teach him. Next slide, if you would, brother. So they took this to heart. And the young man was educated in the fear of the Lord. He became a protege of Paul. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says, you've learned these scriptures as a child. Hide them in your hearts, in your heart. And Timothy will live forever, eternally, because of the love of his mother and grandmother. They were faithful to Proverbs 1 and verse 8. Will we instruct and teach our children in the matters of God? Next slide. The family's foundation is the fear of the Lord. And we see that in verse 7. This is speaking of the application of wisdom. What's the basis and foundation of a father's instruction and a mother's teaching? This should be systemic every single day. As you model, as you counsel, as you explain, as you correct, as you discipline your children, that gives unity and meaning to life. Is defined as the fear of the Lord. In Proverbs, we just read in the beginning here, these first few verses, wisdom is the principal thing. Turn over to chapter 4 in the book of Proverbs. Wisdom's the primary thing. We talked about that as we were preaching through the latter part of the book of Romans. We mentioned to you that there are preferences and then there are priorities. Wisdom is not a preference. Wisdom is a priority. It's the principal thing, and in verses 5 through 7, Solomon wrote this to his sons. He said, get wisdom and get understanding, and do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, for she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing, not just education. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Now, apart from Jesus, we think that Solomon certainly was one of the wisest men that ever lived, although toward the end of his life, he forsook a great deal of what he even wrote during this particular portion of in the book of Proverbs. very early in life, we're to start to learn wisdom by revering the Lord with holy awe. If we had the time this morning, we'd go to Luke chapter 2, and there toward the end of Luke chapter 2, what we would see would be that Jesus at 12 years of age is in the temple teaching the scribes and the Pharisees, the scribes and the lawyers. Now, he learned that. Well, preacher, he was God. He knew what. No, he learned that. He was human. He was a God-man. Which teaches us that Mary, and of course by this time Joseph is still alive, and Joseph taught him the scriptures, and he committed them obviously to memory. Very early in life, children become malleable. They're great sponges that we need to teach them. Next slide, if you would. By nature, we love our children dearly. We are. We ought to. They are gifts of God to us. But we need the scriptures to learn how to love them wisely. The fear of the Lord in the book of Proverbs, look at chapter 3 and verse 7. Solomon says this, "And do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." Repent. The fear of the Lord teaches us about being repentant. Turn to chapter 8 and look at verse 13. The fear of the Lord teaches us to be vigilant against sin. In chapter 8 and verse 13, the scripture says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance in the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate." The fear of the Lord provides joy and peace in life. Look at chapter 14, verses 26 and 27. In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to turn one away from the snares of death. The fear of the Lord makes us humble. Verse 33 of chapter 15 says, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." And then in chapter 19 and verse 23, Solomon continues his definition of the fear of the Lord. And he says in verse 23, The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. Do we want these for our children? I think we do. I want them for our children, for our grandchildren. The family foundation is the fear of the Lord. Next slide. Family's children. Now, children, here you go. So listen up. The family's children are to learn in submission. That's authority. My dad, many of you knew my dad. He was a preacher. And years ago, I first met Robbie at Leesville Road Baptist Church. I think it was 1966. I think. It might have been earlier, 64. I don't remember now. That's because I'm elderly, so I don't remember. But when we went to church, Dad was preaching, the three boys sat on the front row. Just like Bob Uecker, I'm in the front row. And we sat on the front row in case Dad had to come out of the pulpit and correct us. And there were times that he did. And yeah, I turned every shade of red possible. But I was more afraid of Dad than I was of turning red. Robbie told me after we were married, she said, "One of the things I remember about you and your brothers was how quiet you were when you came to our church." Sure, Josh and his brothers are the same way. They're quiet. All boys are quiet. You don't know boys if you think that. We had instilled within us the fact that we're to learn in submission. And God calls children, calls parents, he calls children, to be submissive to their moms and dads. Now, I didn't like it then, but I learned that. In verse 8, he talks about the instruction that is found there and how vitally important it is. And he says you're to abide by the instruction of your father and by the law of your mother. He says don't forsake it. And there are two common temptations. Number one is that when a child is home, you're tempted to rebel by not listening when your parent speaks. Hear your father's instructions. And the second temptation is when you're not at home, you forsake what you've been taught. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. And if you're 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18 years of age, I'm here to tell you, you probably can't take care of your life. I couldn't. Now, you may think you can, but you can't. God commands submission to parental authority in the Decalogue, in the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 20, honor your father and mother. It's one of the longest commands in Exodus 20. It hasn't changed. Jesus reiterated it again in the New Testament. It doesn't say, consult with your mom and dad. It doesn't say, bicker with your mom and dad. It doesn't say, argue with your mom and dad. It says honor. Do you honor your mom and dad? Children, young adults, teenagers, have you told your mom Happy Mother's Day today? Have you honored your mother? We listen respectfully when our parents speak, and we're to be guided by what the Word of God says in the fear of the Lord. Now let's close this out this morning. Next slide. Look at verse 9. For there will be graceful ornaments on your head and chains about your neck. So we listen respectfully when we are spoken to, and we are to follow the promise that confidence and peace will come to us in obedience. Now, there's a reward here. In fact, as you look at verse 9, this is similar to an award at the end of an athletic program or the award for some academic achievement or some achievement in life. That's basically what Solomon is saying here. In ancient times, kings would have, as he says, his ornaments on your head. They would place crowns. Not the king's crown, but certain crowns on their head, on the heads of those that they would honor, and chains that would generally be gold or silver chains that would be awarded to people that performed a certain function or was granted by the king to perform that certain function. So he promises the rewards for sons and daughters who do not forsake the teaching of their mother and father. And in verse 9, that's plainly what it says. If you're rooted in the fear of the Lord, in the beginning of knowledge and wisdom, that is good news. Next slide, brother. Now, kids don't always feel that this is good news. I can remember Sawyer when he was, I guess, three or four years old, at one of his choruses or one of the Christmas plays there at Timberlake Christian. And he even did it here in Vacation Bible School one year. We have it on video here. One of the funniest things I've ever seen. All the other kids were singing, and Sawyer went and sat down. And then when they got up to do the skit, Sawyer would get up, do the skit, and they start singing, and he would go and sit down. And at Timberlake, he did the very same thing. In fact, Megan had to go get him. They took him off the stage. He's a great kid. Right, brother? He's great. I know you're being embarrassed. I know that. It's okay. You did win a basketball tournament yesterday, so I'll put that in for you, okay? But Sawyer said this. He said, "My mom won't let me do nothing." And some of you think that because you think you're wiser than your mom and dad, and you're wrong. You are not. You're sinners, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for his wisdom, and he gave you the gift of your parents to guide you. If we do this, it will mean triumph and celebration and joy. It will mean our children will not despise wisdom and instruction. Turn to Proverbs 23, and I'll close with this. In fact, we read a portion of it at the beginning. I want you to see it again, 22 through 25. "Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth and do not sell it, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice." If you're a thorn in the side of your mom and dad, something's wrong. And that needs to be righted. Vody Balcom, we've watched a number of his sermons here. He's a huge African-American man. He's written a number of books. This is the latest, called Fault Lines: The Social Justice Movement and Evangelicalism's Looming Catastrophe. Very good read, by the way. I'm about 50 pages into it. But he has this to say about his mother. He was raised by a single mother in the Watts area of Los Angeles. So he was poor. More poor than anyone here. And in this first chapter, he's defining being a black man. He says, "My mother advocated for me. My wife Bridget is often amazed by the stories my mother has told her about my days in elementary school. She finds it hard to fathom how much of the troublemaker I was. One of the stories my mother often tells her is of the day that she came to visit my class, probably for a parent-teacher conference about my behavior. My mother always had a job or two, so she would drop by the school whenever she could. That day she dropped by during reading time. As she met with the teacher, she noticed that the books on my group's table were different than those on the other groups were reading. She asked about it and was told that my group was at a lower reading level. At that point, my mother called me to the teacher's desk, gave me a look that shook me to the core, and then turned to the teacher and said, 'Give me a book.' The teacher reached for one of the readers on her desk and she said, 'No, give me your book.' The teacher protested, assuring my mother that her book was far beyond my reading level, at which point my mother simply pointed to the book and held out her hand, and the teacher handed her the book. My mother opened it at a random page, handed it to me, folded her arms, and said, 'Read this.' I knew I was in trouble. There was no easy way out. If I fumbled through the book, my mother would know that I was playing dumb at school. And none of you have ever done this. However, if I read it, my teacher would know that I had been playing dumb at school. Either way, I knew I was toast when I got home. So I did the only thing I could do. I began to read the book. The teacher, a rather pale white woman, began to grow increasingly red. Her jaw dropped and her eyes doubled in circumference. She tried to speak, but the words just wouldn't come out. I finished the passage and handed the book to my mother and then turned and walked back to my group. But it wasn't over. Before I could get back to the table, my mother said, "Oh no, that's not your group anymore." She told the teacher, "I see that all his little buddies are at this table. Vody doesn't care about reading as much as he cares about being with his homeboys." And she was right. I was a little black boy growing up in South Central Los Angeles during the heyday of the Crips and the Bloods. It wasn't cool to hit the books, and so I underperformed so as not to stand out. But not that day. That day, Frances Balcom had come to class. That day, she reminded me and my teacher that she, not the streets, had the last word. Don't avoid the instruction of your father or the teaching of your mother. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you loved us enough to formulate the family, that is to show to the world the love that exists between the triune God. We thank you that you loved us enough that you provided us the opportunity to read and become educated. But remind us, Father, that education without wisdom is just a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. We thank you, Father, that you loved us enough to give us opportunity to be in your house on this, the Lord's Day, and to revere our mothers, those that have taught us. And for those that are here this morning, we do pray for them. We pray for other ladies, perhaps that haven't been blessed in this manner. We know that they are godly women, and we ask that you'd abide and be with them as well. Have your sweet will and your divine way the remainder of this service. In Jesus' name we make this prayer. Amen. And so this morning, we're going to sing an invitation hymn, after which I'm going to ask Brother Vance if he would have our benediction. And then I'm going to ask Brother Jared if you'd come forward. We're going to give you a gold chain, brother. Nope, that's not what we're going to give you, but very much like a gold chain. All right. So let's stand. Brother Mike, you lead us.